James 4, verses 1 through 10. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they hence, even of your lust at war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, and therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
I guess that's something I have to get used to, people getting up and leave before I speak. Just as long as it's not all of you, then we're okay. Okay, I mentioned last week, Tom mentioned that I speak in about 3 minutes, and I told him it was more like five, but the Lord's working on me as much as anything else. And as I said before, I have the privilege of sharing the word with you this morning. Now, I may have given these to you before, so if I have, just bear with me. But if you haven't heard them before, then enjoy the blessing that they are. The first one, it talks about the perfect pastor. Okay, the perfect pastor preaches for no longer than 10 minutes. He frequently condemns sin, but never upsets anyone. He works from 7 a.m. till 10 p.m. He is the janitor, and he only makes $60 a week. But he should wear good clothes, buy good books, drive a good car, and give about $80 a week to the poor. He is 28 years of age, and at the same time has been preaching for 30 years. He gives of himself completely, and at the same time never gets too close to anyone lest he be criticized. The perfect pastor will also smile all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He speaks boldly on social and political issues, but must not become socially involved. He spends most of his time ministering to the youth and at the same time is heavily involved with citizens. He makes 15 calls daily on parish families, visits the shut-ins and the hospitalized, and spends his time evangelizing the unchurched and is always in the office. So that's one picture. Okay, now. Here's a person that applied for a pastoral position. A little bit different, and you might kind of get the idea of who this person might be once I get done reading this application. Gentlemen, understanding your pulpit is vacant, I would like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications. I've been a preacher with much success and also have had some success as a writer. Some say I'm a good organizer. I've been a leader most places I've been. I'm over 50 years of age. I've never preached in one place for more than 3 years. In some places, I've left town after my work caused riots and disturbances. I must admit I'd been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any real wrongdoing. My health is not good, though I still get a great deal done. I've not gotten along well with religious leaders in towns where I've preached. I'm not too good at keeping records. I've been known to forget whom I baptized. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you. And so the board members kind of thought together, what do you think? Shall we call him? And they said, who would call an unhealthy, troublemaking, absent-minded ex-jailbird? Was the board member crazy? Who signed the application? It was signed the Apostle Paul. Yeah. So, you know, we look for the ideal individual, but at the same time, it just takes somebody that's willing to do God's work. And that's what it's all about. Okay, in your bulletin, you have the title, How Fights Are Started and Stopped. Okay, so you're going to get the downside first, and then you're going to get the upside at the end. Now, if we backtrack about 8 months, the last time I spoke here, we finished up with James chapter 3 and verse 18. And today we're starting with James chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, if you know anything about your Bibles, you know that the addition of verses and chapters were done many years after the scriptures were written. And so it just so happened that between what we call James 3:18 and James 4 verse 1, it's kind of that continuation of that same thought that we were thinking about before. So if you weren't here last year in the middle of September, welcome and enjoy the ride. If you were here last year and remember the message, you'll get a slight tutorial as to what we were speaking on and go from there. Now, one song that comes to mind is The Fight Is On, O Christian Soldier, right? The fight is on, O Christian Soldier. And that has a lot to do with where we are today. Because in some respects, we are fighting not against the devil, but in many cases, fighting against ourselves. Because if you remember back when we started James last year, we talked about the double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. And we're kind of in that situation even today. So what I'm going to give you today is a prescription for handling all kinds of conflict. So if you look at verse 1 in James chapter 4, it talks about wars and fightings among you. Now, as we go to battle, and by the way, we go to battle every day. From the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night, Satan is doing his best to get us off track, to get us to destroy our testimony. It's a constant battle. And the battle we have is to keep ourselves going in the right direction. Now, it is commonly said that you could win a battle but lose the war. Because the battle is just one part of many things that add up to who wins the war in the end. And so the wars and fightings among you that it's talking about in verse 1 is not only the daily battles that we face, but in the long haul, the war that pretty much makes up our entire lives. So as we have said, where do these battles and wars come from? From our own wicked nature. And we are the ones to blame. We had talked last year about looking in the mirror to see the kind of person that we are. And here again, in Ridge Baptist Church, we're not talking about your physical appearance. We love the way you look. I tell my wife every day. In fact, I was going to ask some of you guys if you helped your wife shine this week in light of what we talked about last week. And hopefully you did that because your wife is still sitting next to you. So, we have to fight our wicked nature that is within us, and we are the ones to blame. So when we talk about pleasures, we're talking about desires such as food, leisure, success, necessities of life. And as it is, we fight these battles as if we were going to get our own way. This is what I want to do. This is the fight I want to fight. And this is what I want to get out of it. well, what you want to get out of it may not necessarily be what God wants for your life. Like it says, even of your lusts that war in your members. Okay, it's not a physical thing. It's not that you have a sore arm or any kind of physical malady. It's that spiritual battle that's going on within you to do right, to listen to the Word of God, to listen to the Holy Spirit in your life and not let things go in the wrong direction. Now, in verses 2-4, it talks about we lust and we have not. We kill and we have desire to have and we cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now, we as Christians should be doing a certain amount of praying. You know, pray every day. Pray at meals. Pray at times when there's a specific need. But a lot of times, those prayers are at the risk of frustration. You know, I prayed, and I didn't see anything happen. I'm really frustrated. Well, it tells you why in verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. It's not God's will, it's what you want. And a lot of times what we want is not always what God wants. And so we fail to pray in some cases, but it says you may consume it upon your lusts. Okay, we're looking for prayers that please us, but we're not looking for prayers that please God. It's of His goodwill and pleasure that we receive the things that we have. We tend to be selfish. You know, it's not that every prayer begins with I, but on the other hand, we need to pray in such a way that we say, if it's your will, that this be so. And then we have to be ready to accept the answer to that prayer or the consequences thereof. Now in verse 4, it talks about adulterers and adulteresses. Oh, that's not me. Well, in the translation, adulteresses are those that cheat on God as a spiritual adultery. We say we love God, but then do we really? God is a jealous God. We talked about that last year. God doesn't want you to split time between what you want and what He wants. He wants all of you. And so we end up praying with the wrong motives. Why doesn't God give me what I want? I'm so often reminded of this Stephen King movie called The Storm of the Century. And they have this guy, and I know this is not a good illustration, but it works. This guy comes in and a lot of strange things are happening and basically comes down to, give me what I want and I'll go away. And so sometimes that's the way we are. Lord, give me what I want and I'll stop bothering you. Well, it's not bothering the Lord. He's just not going to give it to you. On the other hand, if we prayed desiring God's will, He doesn't mind if you pray all day. In fact, the Bible is very clear on that. Pray without ceasing. He wants you to pray, but pray according to His will and not according to your own selfish nature. We got a problem here. Like I said, you know, we got to lose you before we can get you where we want you. So in verses 5 and 6, we start seeing a solution to that problem. Now in verse 5, it says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now there are several translations here. In the NASB, it says, he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. The NIV, the spirit he caused to live in us, envies intensely. The NET, the spirit that God caused to live within us, has an envious yearning. And then in the New Revised Standard Version, God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. We need to think about our spiritual house. Okay, think for a second. Okay, we always think in terms of physical houses. Like you have a house at home. And you may have, sorry to say, a honey-do list. You know, this needs to be painted. This needs to be repaired. And so on and so on and so on. And so those things get done, and those are of a physical nature. But we have a to-do list that involves our spiritual lives as well. Because we are, as it were, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that needs some repairs too. We need to take care of our prayer life. We need to take care of our thought life. We need to take care of some things that are messing up our whole spiritual life. So the first solution that we have to our wars and fightings is the power of the Holy Spirit and relinquishing your control over it. Okay? Give it up. It's causing you more trouble than it's worth. If you pray to God and ask Him to help you, He will make sure that you are going in the right direction. Verse 6 talks about, He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. Now that greater grace is translated to be unmerited favor. In other words, love in action. All these things, and as we go through the remainder of James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, all these things have a verb with them, an action. We cannot keep going doing what we're doing every day in our spiritual lives without taking proper action. That song, He giveth more grace when the burden grows greater. He sendeth more strength when the laborers increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. I know many people, one of the things they're looking for in their life is peace. And you can have that if you'll turn over your spiritual life to the Lord. Not to war in your members, not to war with your family, but to be in peace with God. Because when you're at peace with God, you're going to be at peace with all those other things as well. As we go to verses 7 through 10, here we see some verbs. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God. Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God. Verse 9, be afflicted. Don't want to do that, but we'll talk about it in a minute. And then number 10, humble yourselves. So let's focus on those positives. Submit, draw nigh, humble. Those are the things that are going to help you to get to where God wants you to be. So that word submit in verse 7 carries with it the idea of surrender, to resign, or to relinquish. Give it up. Resist the devil. In fact, I was going to ask Marie if in the bulletin for next week, you would print James 4, 7 for us. Just put it in the bulletin and we'll know what's there. Okay. Resist the devil. Resisting the devil means the same thing as following God. If you're resisting him, you're not having anything to do with him, you're going in the right direction. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You're moving in the right direction. So if I'm moving in the right direction, this should be our daily walk with him. And some of us already do that. You get up in the morning, you pray, you have your morning devotions, you look at your daily bread or some other devotional. You're trying to get your mindset right for the day. And sometimes that's what it takes. Because sometimes the devil will put things in your mind while you sleep, and it's like, why did I even think of that? Well, you need to get up in the morning, thank God for another day, and to get moving in the right direction with him. Verse 9, it talks about mourning your loss. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Okay, you're happy, but at the same time, you need to take a serious attitude towards getting away from the devil and drawing closer to the Lord. There, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time to mourn and a time to laugh. So get your house in order, mourn, pray, whatever you need to do, and get yourself moving. Here are some inner thoughts and outward effects of repentance. Here's what these things will help you to do. If you cleanse your hands, you will stop doing evil. If you purify your hearts, you will stop thinking evil. If you're miserable and mourn and weep, feel remorse for your wickedness. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Don't make a joke out of your wickedness. And this is a thing that gets hammered home time and time again. People that die not knowing Christ, oh, the most wonderful time in heaven, drinking beer and having a good time, and that's their picture. But sadly, they're going in the wrong direction. They're not headed for heaven. They're going for a Christless eternity in hell. But yet, they look at it as the most wonderful time ever. But it's not that way at all. So again, give it up. Turn your thought life and your spiritual life over to God. There's an illustration of a lifeguard that was having some practice. You know, as you're getting into May, you have lifeguards in different parks and so forth. And so they have to go through a little bit of training. And so one of the things that this lifeguard had to do was to swim out, rescue a guy, and bring him back. So, okay, fine, I get it. He goes out, swims out, here's the guy flashing around, thrashing in the water and so forth, finally grabs him, and the guy is still going crazy, and he's finding it hard to hold on to him. And finally, he just knocks him out. Now, the illustration for the lifeguard is, I got the job done. But the illustration for us is, we're kind of like that guy that's thrashing around in the water, and we just need to give up. We just need to turn everything over to the Lord and let Him take care of things in our life. So the application for this morning is two parts. Two things that we're suffering from. And we've read about them in these verses, so they bear repeating again. The first one we're suffering from is envy. Painful or resentful awareness of someone's advantage of someone else. In other words, and we used to see this all the time when we were teaching, my wife and I, and down in North Carolina, this is the last week of school. And of course, the last day of school, they have awards day. And so they hand out the certificates and the ribbons and all that stuff. And you have kids that are sitting there watching all these kids that get their awards, and they're thinking, I could have done that. I could have got an A. I could have got that achievement. It's envy. You didn't do enough, or you didn't do what you were supposed to when it was time to show that you were capable of doing these things. And so one of the things we find in our spiritual lives is that we suffer from envy. We see someone else that has a success. Do we cheer them on, or we just sit there and grumble and say, yeah, I could have had that job. I could have had more pay. I had the extra week's vacation. But yet, we sit there and envy that person because we have the wrong heart attitude. The second thing we suffer from is jealousy. To have what everyone else possesses. You know, we talked about that last year in terms of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I'd like to have what that person has. Nice car. My car's not so nice, but it would sure be nice to have a car like he has. And sometimes even Christians go to the point of saying something like, here's a Christian that buys a car. He's bought a room full of new furniture. And so the attitude that some people take is, how many missionaries could have been supported with that money? You know, they're kind of taking it the wrong way. Look at the blessing that God has given that person, and you may not know how many missionaries they supported. You're looking at it from in the eyes of a person who is envious, that's jealous, and not looking at it the way God looks at it. I was reminded of a story about Martin Luther and how the devil used to bother him when he was writing things in his study. And one night, Martin Luther was in his study, and he could sense that the devil was in there. You know, not that he could see them, but just having a difficult time putting into words what he wanted to put on paper. And all of a sudden, he took up his inkwell, and he threw it. Now, we're using invisible ink here, so you don't see anything. But he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Just get out of my house, get out of my room, and let me do the work of God." Romans 1:29 says, envy is one of the prevailing traits of depravity. It puts us in a very bad position in terms of loving God, loving God's people, when we let envy and jealousy take over our character. Now, what's the cure for envy and jealousy? 2 points. Number one is contentment. Be comfortable with who you are and where you are. God hasn't given the position that you want to you for a reason. You know, here again, we used to go through things like this when we were teaching, and it's like, suppose God gave you $1 million, what would you do? Oh, I'd spend it. Exactly. That's why he hasn't given it to you. Oh, I'd give him 10%. Why not give him more? Well, right. So we have to be content with where we are. Be comfortable with who you are, where you are. Surrendering your frustrated hopes and missed goals to God. You know, some of us are old enough now that we look back and we say, I wonder what would have happened if, you know, it's just God didn't do that in your life and there was a reason for it. And it's not that you need to question God. It's just that you need to accept what God has done in your life and be thankful for it. 1 Samuel 2:7 says, he brings low and he also exalts. He brings down the people he wants to bring down, but he also exalts those that he wants to exalt. So, contentment is one thing we need to be concerned with. Number two, relax. Now, nobody's brought in a lawn chair or a hammock or anything like that, so that's fine. But the term here is relax. You are you. Don't try to make yourself into somebody that you're not. Do the best you can with what you have for as long as you can. One thing that impressed my wife and I when, you know, in the world we live in today, you reach a certain age and you retire. You didn't see anybody in the Bible retire. They kept going longer and longer. Moses, 120 years old. Still out there serving the Lord. Well, maybe the Lord has something for you even after you've retired. We've heard of couples that have gone on the mission field after they retired. If the Lord impresses that upon you, maybe that's something you need to consider. But your cure for envy and jealousy is very simple. Contentment, be satisfied where you are with what you have. And number two, relax. Be who you are. Be what God wants you to be for as long as you can. So when we talk about envy versus contentment, number one, slay the green monster. No, not Fenway Park. No. Slay the green-eyed monster. I guess that's the analogy there. If envy is a problem in your life, turn it over to the Lord. Ask him to help you to get over that envy. And number two, peace that comes with contentment. We're back to that word again, peace. The peace that comes from God that passes all understanding will just make you a blessing to others, will make you a blessing to Ridge Baptist Church, and God will use you in a special way if you can overcome the wars and fightings that are in your heart. Let's pray.